Good evening, church. For the introduction, please turn your Bibles to Book of Ruth. It's an interesting book. Well, it has only four chapters. But we could see from chapter 1 to end of chapter 4 the sovereign rule of God's grace. We'll just read a couple of verses as we go through this book. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah, now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Okay. The story begins during the time of Judges. Judges is the time where there was no proper government order in that land. There is no unity in that land. And also we see that because there was a famine in the land, famine usually in the Bible speaks about the visitation of God in judgment, or it can be God testing his people. So we don't see much about why the reason they went but we are sure that they removed themselves from a place which is called House of Bread, and they gone to a place called Moab, right? Historically, if you see, the Moab is a land which is the ancestor is a Lot, right? Is the land which is belongs to that Lot's children. It is also a place represent that world of sin and then corruption. And next, verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and then she was left with her two sons. And they also took wives, right? Moabite women, and one is Orpha and the other one is Ruth. And verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband, right? And verse 6, then she arose with her daughter-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters in law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah, right? And if you further down, if you read it, there is a conversation happening between Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws. Okay, I would like to read one more verse. Verse 11. But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I eight sons in my womb that I may be with your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And verse 14, and they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So when I was reading this verse, the author kissed her mother. I was reminded of Pastor Vijay's last Wednesday message, the kiss, yeah? So, but this is a unique kiss. It's not the kiss what he taught us. So, this is a departure, Chris, yeah? So interesting. So, verse 14, I was thinking, what caused Ruth to cling to Naomi? So here she was very good at convincing Orpha, right? That, hey, I am a widow without child and without strength. And she could convince, but what is the reason that Ruth can cling to Naomi? So here it is. Ruth is not putting her faith in Naomi because Naomi is dwelling upon something which was the result of the fall. What was this? The curse, the death, and the sorrow. But Ruth, she believed in the God of Naomi. And in the other sense, we can also see that Ruth also decided to not to abide in her land and her gods, but to follow the one true God. And so we could see that in chapter 1, verse 22, at the end, we could see, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley. So they reached. So, and chapter 2, verse 2. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So I'm just thinking, in the sovereign rule of God, Ruth was beautifully brought by God into the fields of grace. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 8, the Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter, do not go to glean in another's field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. What does that mean? She became a partaker. As a stranger, Ruth has no inheritance in the land, but guess what? She was welcomed into a place where she could be a partake. And next one, verse 9. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you, but when you thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. And also we can look at verse 15. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. So here, if you look at the law, Mosaic law made a provision for the poor people, right? What is that? When the reapers, if they leave anything behind, that which they can take it for themselves. But here, it was an act of grace, that Ruth could even enter to a place and take it from the sheaves and also drink from that which is not worked for. Beautifully, yeah? So, and the third one, Ruth 2:20, she found favor in the sight of Boaz, right? And as a stranger, as an outcast by birth, even though she could have really overlooked by the servants, other maids who are working in that field, but she was not overlooked by the master, the owner of that field. Who is that? Boaz. He has a personal attention towards Ruth. And also Ruth 2:21, she's allowed to go with her maid servants and to glean, right? So it's so beautiful to see. Okay, how about Naomi? At this time, what was happening with the Naomi also? So, she's really enjoying at home, right? So maybe watching a nice program in the TV. So, but you know, I'm thinking in the providence of God, Naomi became an instrument to accomplish a great purpose in the plan of God. So when Naomi went to the land of Moab, she spent for 10 years, right? So the Bible says 10 years she was there, and after 10 years she returned back. Definitely through Naomi, Ruth got to know who is that Lord, you know? Who's Naomi's Lord? She got to know. But not just that, but I'm also thinking other side. When Naomi when she allowed God's grace to minister to her, now she is no longer thinking about herself, but rather she wanted a blessing in the life of Ruth. So yeah, I was a bitter, like, you know, God dealt with me in a, you know, in a harsh way, but she could say, but she's no longer looking interested in the self, but she's looking for, the progress or the blessing which to be commanded upon life of Ruth, yeah? And the third, because of this act, what was Naomi lost under grace, under the law, was totally, we could say that restored back to her through grace. And in the same Naomi who was in Ruth 1:20 was saying, hey, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, right? For the Almighty had dwelt very bitterly with me. But the same female is like, you know, Naomi was called by her neighbors. What was that? Ruth 4:17. And the neighbor's woman gave him a name saying, a son has been born to whom? Is it truth? No, a son is born to Naomi. That's like what? It's a grace, yeah? So when you look at the Ruth, yes, she has a faith in Naomi's God, and she directed her steps towards the land. But God sovereignly brought Ruth to a place where she could be receive the grace of God. And not just that, she also receive the reward for that. There is a obedience, and there is also the faithfulness. And in 1 Corinthians 15:58, right? The labor in the Lord is not in vain, right? So Ruth was in that place, and in the last one, both Ruth and the Ruth came under the covering of grace to seek refuge. So we could see that Ruth and Naomi both were subjected to the redemption, right? One was lost heritage, so no more husband, yeah, no more kids. If she also dies, there is no one to, you know, the genealogy stops there, right? But for the other side, you could see even the Ruth, she has no liberation. In that sense, she is a foreign lady. There is no liberty in her life. But guess what? This is something I was thinking. Under law, women were not counted in the genealogy of families of Israel. Correct? It is only the men who are the head of the house were counted. Right? But under grace is completely opposite. Which means what? The law forbids a Jewish man to marry any Gentile woman. But Boaz marrying Ruth is an act of grace. Thank God for our Redeemer who has what was not possible under law, He made it possible under grace by fulfilling the law. So in one sense, law is like a powerless in terms of redeeming a person, loving a person, right? Law only has the demands of absolutes, and it has no mercy. upon that the transgressor. But thank God for our Redeemer who was who could meet all the conditions of the law, which testifies against us. So through his incarnation and through his living, he lived a life, perfect life, sinless life, 33 years, right? And he fulfilled the law in his life so that finally he could give that righteousness to us, yeah? And thank God, the things which we are lost because of the fall, now we could gain it through Christ. That's a beautiful thing that, hey, I don't need to worry about the what things happened, you know? Like, you know, what fall has brought into in my life, you know? Fall brought the three things, the curse, the death, and then sorrow. Hey, I don't need to look back, but I can look forward and go forward, yeah? So yeah, what a place to be in a church. Church is a place of, is like a refuge, right? To the world, right? So when we come into into the church, right, into the body of Christ, we could be like, you know, either it could be a Ruth or Naomi. So in one sense, I know everything, but I made a mistake. And the other side, I don't know anything about God, but I also brought in. But guess what? This is a place I can totally experience the grace of God. So Naomi was in the land of Moab. She could only hear it. Yeah, God is faithful. Yeah, he again gave the food. So I want to go, but Ruth really want to experience it. So for that, she has to direct her steps towards that land. So I'm also thinking that this is the place of church. And the second, church is also a place where we could celebrate the love of our Redeemer. So yeah, so that is the theme of the conference, right? So the love, what is that conference? Yeah, the love knew no failure in the other sense, yeah. It doesn't know any failure, right? So love never fails, 1 Corinthians 13:8. So thank you, amen. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for you are the God of love in 1 John 4:7. Thank you, Lord, for your love is unconditional. Thank you, Lord, for unbroken relationship that what we have. And also, Lord, you brought into us a sphere, Lord. We could enjoy the same love. The Father has loved you and we could experience the same love. So we thank you, Lord, for this time. We also pray for the conference which is coming up. And help us to also glean from that time, Lord, the 5 days, what we're going to celebrate, the love of our Redeemer. So we thank you. Also bless our night tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. And that great worship and great song. Let's give a hand to the team. Obed singing here, and also great message. Okay, today let's turn to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the Lord, land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for the word, your graciousness to us. Speak to us today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been thinking about these verses for some time, and There is this question which God is asking the nation in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? How do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes? Is nothing? Now, the kingdom divided under Solomon, there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom went into captivity in 722 BC. And then the southern kingdom was there for some time. And then in 605, the southern kingdom went into captivity, the Babylonian captivity, for 70 years. And the book of Haggai is written after a remnant of 50,000 people have come back after the 70-year captivity, the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, some of them, they come back, 50,000, with Zerubbabel. And they are going to rebuild the temple. And in the book of Ezra, we see they start rebuilding the temple, then there is all kinds of opposition. Then the work of the temple stops, and 15 years later, God moves Haggai to prophesy and encourage them to rebuild the temple. And this is the question God is asking. Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now in comparison with it? Is this not in your eyes as nothing? It's a very interesting question God is asking. It's a very interesting question. It's like they have come back to the land has been desolate, destroyed, and now they are rebuilding. And God is asking the generation which has lived through 70 years, do you remember how the land was in its former glory? Do you remember how the temple was? Now how do you see it? Right? So in our first point today, we need to understand that God is a jealous God. In Exodus chapter 20, this is what God said to the nation when he gave them the Ten Commandments. In the first commandment, he said this, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. I am a jealous God. God is a jealous God. And he had told them beforehand that he did not want them to make any kind of idol which would replace the true God in their life. He is a jealous God. And let's turn to 2 Chronicles 36. This is almost before they go to the captivity, the destruction of the temple. And 2 Chronicles 36. Okay. We'll read from verse 14. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgress more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and defile the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. So this is talking about the idolatry, tremendous idolatry. Now verse 15 and 16 are important verses. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. It's a beautiful verses. So it was not God's intent. It was never God's intent to send the people into captivity. It was never God's intent to destroy the temple. But the Bible says here very clearly that when the men of God came and asked the people to repent from their ways and to repent from their idolatry, the people in Judah never paid attention, right? And what happened? They mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And if you read verse 19, Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So this talks about the heart of God towards his people. His people have gotten into idolatry. God is a jealous God. He keeps on sending the prophets, the men of God. Nobody listens. And then what happens? He destroys Jerusalem. He destroys the temple. And the people go into the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Right? And then he gets them back. Now let's go back to Haggai. Right? He gets them back. So it says, so who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory, and how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this nothing in your eyes? Is it not in your eyes as nothing? And let's read Ezra. And let's turn there. Ezra chapter 3. And this is extremely interesting. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 12. And many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes. Yet many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the shout was heard afar off. This is a very interesting verse, right? The old men, they wept with a loud voice, right, when the foundation of this temple was laid, right? So after 70 years, Ezra happens. They are going to start building the temple. And the old men, what? They weep. Why are they weeping? Because they remembered the former temple. And 15 years later, God is saying in Haggai, do you remember the former temple? Now, do you remember this? Now, isn't this nothing? Right? It's a beautiful point to think. But what is the real point? What is the real point of the story of Haggai? We see. And why did God destroy the temple? God destroyed the temple because he was interested in them. God destroyed everything because he loved his people. So when you look at Haggai, you can look at it from two points of view. How did the people look at the, you know, rebuilding of the new temple, which was inferior in quality to the old temple? They wept. There was a loss of privilege. But how did God look at it? God was extremely happy because of what he had achieved in their hearts. He had removed idolatry from their life in 70 years. See, this is very important for us to understand. Many times we think of the Christian life as, God should bless me. God should bless me with health, wealth, good relationships, everything, all the externals, good blessing. And that happened in the reign of Solomon, right? But when we don't pay heed to the word of God, when other things come into our lives which become an idol, or the blessings itself become an idol, then what happens? God sends his men to speak to me. Now, it doesn't matter how the one who speaks, how he is, how his personality is, it doesn't matter. What matters is his message. Is his message from the Bible? Is his message from the Bible? And if his message is from the Bible, it is for you and for me. And how I respond to the message determines what I get to enjoy. And because they did not respond, there was discipline or captivity. And what did God do through that process of 70 years? He purged idolatry from their lives. And so when they come back, they are crying because they lost the privilege. But what is God? God is extremely happy in his heart because he has done something in the hearts of his people, which would now last for the next 400 years. Are we understanding? As we are here today, you know, there is blessing by addition, where God adds to our lives. But sometimes there is blessing by subtraction, where God takes away from our life. When we don't pay attention to what he's trying to say, he subtracts. But he's subtracting, why? So that he can remove the idol from our hearts. And in Haggai 2, God is really happy and he's saying, don't worry, even if the temple is small, don't worry about it. I am with you, right? And you know what is the unique thing? He was always with them. Even through the 70 years, he was always with them in the foreign land, even though there was no temple and no sacrificial system, he was always with them. And God is always with us today. So in conclusion today, if you're going through a situation or circumstance in life where you think God has subtracted, he subtracted the job, subtracted the health, subtracted relationships, it's okay. God is doing a process. What is that process? He's purging the idol away. And after the process, he'll get us back in application and say, you remember the former days? Yes, Lord, I remember the former days. And we may cry. Like Job 29, he remembered the former days. Everything was great. And now why is this happening to him? Right? And then what does God say? The glory of the latter shall be greater than the former. Haggai 2:9, which is the promise of the millennial temple in a time yet future, where the millennial kingdom will come for the Jews, and the millennial temple in Ezekiel 41-48 will be more glorious than what Solomon had built. Right? And an application for us, that latter glory is for us heaven itself, the rapture, heaven itself, the coming of the Lord. So let's be encouraged today that we are in a process, right? What are we in a? We are in a process, right? God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to take away anything from us, those things which he has blessed us with. But when we make idols of anything that he has given us, whether it is a possession or a relationship or anything in our lives or our very own lives, then he sends his men to warn us with compassion. And then when we don't pay heed, he disciplines us. But the discipline is not to destroy us. The discipline is to purge us and to get us to a place where we may look back and cry about the former days. But he looks at that point and forward and says, wow, this is great. I've done a great work in my child's heart. I've won their heart. I've purged them from idolatry. So in closing today, I said this before, God is willing to destroy everything in our lives. Everything, seemingly, on the outside, to win our hearts on the inside. Isn't that beautiful? He's willing to destroy everything on the outside to win our hearts on the inside. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, the Bible says, verse 19, we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to him. Amen? And we can come to that point and worship because God is with us. Right? It is not about externals. It's not about how good a building we are meeting in, how good the music is. It's not about that. It's about where is my heart today? Is my heart warmed with the word of God? Is my heart 100% given over to God, to his worship? Or is there something else which comes in between? Whether it's money or pleasure or possessions or ambition or our own lives, something has come in between and we worship that instead of worshiping the true God. So let's think about this today. Right? Let's think about it. Right? God knows what he is doing with our lives, even when we don't understand it. God knows. God knew what he was doing with Job's life, and God knew what he was doing with the nation of Israel, and God knows what he is doing with our lives. All we have to do is simply yield and simply obey, and we enjoy his blessings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. for this evening. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you for every person who has come here today. Bless each person. Bless our fellowship. Bless all children doing exams and also the parents. In Jesus' name.